Good morning. We are in Ephesians chapter 4, and I come to church to be changed. That's why as believers we come. If you're a believer this morning, hopefully you are here this morning and just have enjoyed fellowship with the Lord, with each other already, and just worship and opening up our hearts and just allowing the Lord to just to begin to do a work. But, you know, God's word is that which really, hopefully, we've all come for this morning. And that's what's going to change us. And those other things soften us and prepare us. And I just really do pray that we'd open our hearts right now, because the things that we're going to look at are very practical, very, you know, self-explanatory, very simple. But if we really allow the Lord to do a work and really search us, as David prayed and the psalm, search us, God, and try us, and show us if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me, God, in your way everlasting. That's a, what a prayer that is. And search me, God. You're asking Almighty God to search your heart. And that's what we're doing this morning. And His Word is what searches. The Word of God is a lamp unto our feet and a light to our path. It's that searching power. And I believe that God wants to do what we've been studying here, and that is set us apart. Sanctify us. And so we're talking about walking in purity. We've been doing this series. This is part four this morning. We taking section chapter 4, verse 17 here through chapter 5, verse 18. I entitled it Walking in Purity. If you've been with us, you know that Ephesians chapter 4, 5, and 6 are about that, about walking with the Lord, about the practical walk. And the first three chapters were about the doctrinal, the truth. What Christ did, what He accomplished. And before we can walk, we need to understand what He's done, or we're going to walk in the wrong places and walk with the wrong understanding and perspective, and we're going to try to walk in our own strength. But we've learned that it's not about us. It's about what He's done. But at the same time, we've got to do something. We've got to obey. We've got to walk. We have to take the next step. We call it a walk of faith. The Scriptures talks about the walking in the Spirit, walking in obedience, walking in surrender. It's all terms that speak about doing something, going somewhere. And, you know, where are we going? Where are you going today in your life? Where are you going? Where are you going to end up when it's all said and done and the books are opened? Or for you, the book is closed in your life, but the books of God are open. Where are we going? What is this life that we're living is really, what's it all about? Do you know today the Lord Jesus Christ? If you've been born again and you know that, you're confident, I'm saved, I'm going to heaven. If I died right now, I'm going to stand before the Lord in heaven. You know, just here in our own county, just a few police officers were gunned down. And, you know, I just wonder, you know, if, when they got up in the morning, did they know that today's the last day? You know, we just never know. We just never know. And do you know? Are you confident? And if you are, then you're on a path. You're on a course the Bible teaches. And that is a path that God has laid out for us. And what is that path? Well, one of it is a path of holiness. Now, when we started this series, we talked about a passion for holiness. I use that phrase, and I want to just reiterate that. A path. Do you have, do I have, a passion in my life to be holy as God is holy, because that's what He tells us, right? Be holy, for I am holy, says the Lord. Follow me. Again, walking. Where are we going? Well, we're not leading, because if, you know, I'm leading you somewhere or you're leading me somewhere, we're in trouble. We're being led by the Lord. He's the one leading. He's the one that we're following. So we're walking after Him. We are walking, as we would say, with Him. Well, He tells us clearly where to walk and where not to walk. And we're not to walk as the world walks. Here Paul uses the phrase, as the Gentiles walk. He uses the phrase that you once walked, but not any longer. You once lived. Again, walk is live. You once lived and conducted your life in a certain way, but not anymore. You're different. You've been changed. And we looked at 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 14 through the end of the chapter, even into verse 1 of of chapter 7 there of 2 Corinthians. And there we saw that we're not to be unequally yoked together. That's the idea of walking. The yoke of the animals would, the two animals would be yoked together, and they'd have to be equally yoked, or one would bear the burden stronger than the other, and they couldn't work together. We're not to be yoked, linked with, connected to the world. We're not to be unequally yoked, he says, with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with darkness, and what, you know, communion has Christ with Baal, and what, you know, what accord is. And he goes on to talk about this, and he says, they're quoting from the book of Leviticus, he says, come out, be separate. Speaking to the church, come out and be separate, says the Lord. Don't touch what is unclean, and you'll be my children, I'll be your father, you'll be my sons and daughters. And then he goes on in chapter 7 there of 2 Corinthians in verse 1, he says that we are to be perfected in holiness, walking in the fear of the Lord. This call to holiness, last week we looked at chapter 6 of the book of Romans as we studied verses 22 through 24 here in our Ephesians text. And we saw there that we have an old man and a new man. And that the old man is the old man, the sin, the life, the world. Some might say, as we looked at the sinful nature, the flesh, as Paul talks to the Galatians about walking in the Spirit and you won't fulfill the lusts of flesh and the works of the flesh and sin. But we saw that we once were slaves, bound in sin, and we've been set free. Set free to what? We saw set free to holiness. Set free to righteousness. Set free to walk in purity. It is a wonderful feeling to walk in purity. It's a beautiful thing. It's awesome to know, you know, if today right now you're walking in right, your life is a life that's committed to God, and your life is a life that is committed to righteousness, you're a happy person. Doesn't mean it's easy, right? The way of righteousness is difficult, actually. And all those who desire to live godly, Paul tells Timothy, will suffer persecution. It's not going to be easy, but there is a joy, there's an inner satisfaction that only comes from God and walking with God and walking with a holy God. And to walk with a holy God, you've got to become holy. And it's Him that's doing that work, but we're called to obey. And so Paul comes now this morning to some very practical points of how to, as he uses the phrase, put off the old man and put on the new. Out with the old, in with the new, if you would. The old's gone, the old life, the former way, and in with the new, and put on the new man. And we saw that was a phrase for the taking off of an old garment, that word put off, and putting on a new garment. And so, well, let's just read verse 17, since we're close enough there, and just read through it, and we'll pick it up in verse 25 here. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk, here it is, as the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility of their minds. Again, this is who we were. No longer are we to walk this way, having their understanding darkened, being blinded, he's speaking of, alienated from the life of God, not caring about what God says, not fellowshipping with God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. So we're to have we're to be the opposite. We're to walk in the light. We're to see. We're to walk clearly. We're to be in fellowship with God. We're not to be ignorant. We're to be knowledgeable about the things of God. We're not to have hardened hearts. We're to have soft, moldable hearts. Verse 19, who being past feeling, having given themselves over to licentiousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. That idea of past feeling, we saw the phrase was, over, got over the pain. Doesn't hurt anymore. There's no conviction. There's not hard, just calloused. But we're to be soft. Soft to the conviction of the Spirit. And I pray we are, and I hope we are. And if we are not this morning, you're where what Paul's talking about, and you need to get saved. You need to come to Christ. You need to know that Christ died for your sins too, and there's hope for you. And that He wants to save you, and He wants to change you. Everything I'm talking about, He wants to do for you, just like He did for me and so many of us here today that are Christians. It's because He did that But we needed to confess that he's the Lord and repent of our sins and allow him to come into our lives. And so if you haven't done that this morning, just listen. And I hope the Holy Spirit really ministers to you. Verse 20 says, but you, now he comes back to the believer, but you have not so learned Christ, if indeed, he says, you have heard him and been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. And then he says what we looked at last week, that you put off concerning the former conduct, the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitfulness of lust. Well, that's the old man, the former conduct. Notice it's growing corrupt according to the deceitfulness. It's that old garment. It's getting dirtier and dirtier. It's growing corrupt. He says, but be renewed. That's what we're to be. That's what hopefully is happening right now, this morning. That we're being renewed. Here he says, in the spirit of our minds. Paul says, not being conformed in Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Not being conformed to this world, but being renewed or transformed by the renewing of our minds. By the word of God, as it's beginning to transform and shape us. And it says, and you put off. And you put on the new man, verse 24, which was created according to God. Notice the old man grows corrupt according to the deceitfulness of lust. The corruption that comes, it's deceitful, it's the desires of the flesh. But the new man, it's created. It's not growing corrupt, it's new. That's why it's called the new man. It's created according to God. And as we look at this, we'll really look at, if you would, the character of God. One of the very essence of God is holiness. God is a holy God. And so we look at this and we know that we have a holy God. That's, therefore, he says, be holy as I am holy. So we're being created according to his image. And we're becoming more like him as we are created according to God in what? Now he specifies here, in righteousness and true holiness. And he could have said a lot of other things. And in other parts of the Word of God, we see that. You know, in love, and we'll see in chapter 5, verse 1, that we're to walk in love as he's loved us. Or verse 2 there. And other things, you know, he's light, to walk in the light, we'll see that. Many other things. But here he specifies, what I'm talking about is God's righteousness. Righteousness, rightness. That's what the word, you could translate rightness. Right or wrong, God's righteousness, and I love how it said, and it's true, holiness. There's so many false holinesses, if you would. What is holiness? Well, he's going to tell us. A righteous life, righteous living. You know, it's sad. There are people today that just don't take the time to read their Bible. And to realize that a relationship with God changes a person's life. It's not just something I adopt, something I bring into my life. It changes a person's life. And if you're a Christian today, your life has been changed and is being changed. And now Paul gets to some of the nitty-gritties, if you would. Now, know this, that Ephesians chapter 4 and Colossians chapter 3 are very parallel. Same topics, same ideas. A few different words are used, you know, some expands more on a certain point and are less. And therefore, it's a great commentary, if you would, on the passage. Turn there with me, would you? Colossians. If you're in Ephesians, you just go right over to Colossians. It's only two books over. You go to Colossians chapter 3. And I think there's something interesting here in Colossians. Now, we don't have time this morning to look at in depth the beginning of the chapter, but many of us know it. He talks about, if we're raised with Christ, seek the things, verse 1, which are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things that are above. Notice again the mind, and in Ephesians we had the renewing of the mind, and before we were saved we were ignorant in our minds, and there's this concept of the mind, of there's a renewing, because how you think will ultimately probably determine how you live. If you think something's right, then you will do that. If you think something is wrong, you will at least attempt not to do that. But if you don't think what is right, and you actually think it's wrong, then you're lost. I mean, there's no hope of getting to holiness or true righteousness. You'll never get there because you don't know where that is. And so the mind is used often, this term. And our minds are to be set on the things above, not on the things of this earth. Set on the things of God. Set on heavenly things and not earthly things. Verse 3, for you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Died is reference to the old man, and life, verse 3, is reference to the new man. When Christ, who is, verse 4, our life appears, you will also appear with Him in glory. Therefore, okay, now he gets to it. Verse 5, therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth. Fornication, uncleanness, passions, evil desires, covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience. So, when someone gets saved, they put these things off. He says, in which you also once walked when you lived in them. So clearly, this is the same idea of, before you were saved, this is what you did. But you put these off, and now you're a Christian. But watch this, verse 8. But now you must also put off all things. So verse 5 tells us kind of, if you would, the big sins, as we might call them. I don't know that that's really a accurate biblical understanding, you know, that there's big sins and little sins in the Bible. I mean, sin is sin. The Bible says if you've sinned in one point or broken the law in one point, you're guilty of the whole thing. So, but he says, but now I want you to really think through this. This is what we call sanctification. We're growing in Christ. We ought not to get saved and have some radical conversion and we're once this and now we're this and that's it. We're done. We just stand there. No, we're walking. We're going forward. We're becoming stronger. We're going deeper. The things that used to be really no big deal in my life now are a bigger deal. The sins. Why? Because I was dealing with bigger sins, if you would, at that time. Fornication, uncleanness, covetousness, idolatry. Those things. Okay, I put those off. And now I'm walking with the Lord and I'm growing in Christ. And as I grow, He's saying, now, wait, there's more. You know, and you're like, what, there's more? I mean, I thought that was enough. There was a lot before, Lord. We've done a lot. We've changed a lot. I speak for myself. Maybe you didn't have as much to change. It's not really credit to me, but I had a long way to go. And God says, there's more. We're talking about righteousness and true holiness. I want to take you deep. I want to bring you near to me. I want you to be close. I want you to understand. And I love this. Look what he says. He says, put off. That's our word. Put off the old man, right? Put off all things. Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language. Out of the mouth, do not lie to one another, since you've put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. So now he breaks it down and he starts listing these things. Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language. So when I say open up our hearts this morning, let's allow the Lord to do work. I believe for all of us, and I don't care where you are today, strong believer, walking with God in a deep way, understand the Word of God, just passionate for the Lord, you have areas to grow in. Maybe you're, you know, just kind of newer to the faith and you realize, hey, I got a lot to grow. You have areas to grow in. Maybe somewhere in the middle. We all have an area to grow in today. And if any of us leave today and we're not convicted at all by the Word of God, then there's something deeply wrong with us. Either we're not saved, our hearts are so hard, calloused over, we can't hear anything, or we're just not listening to the Lord. I've got a lot to grow when I read these. And so back to Ephesians. So we see that. Now, in Ephesians, he's going to list some of those things that we just read in Colossians. Those things that now we're going to put off. Verse 25, Ephesians 4. Therefore, he says, put away lying. Each one speak truth to his neighbor, for we are members of one another. He says, put away lying. Now, you know, you might say, well, you know, I used to lie, but I don't anymore. And, you know, I've shared with you so many times almost humorous thing of our flesh is that no one needs to teach us to do it. You know, my kids, I never taught them to lie. But it's naturally within us to lie. When we get in a situation, yesterday my 6-year-old he lied to me, and I knew he was lying. I mean, you know, I'm his dad. He's six. I'm a little smarter than him. And, you know, he tells me he did something, and I know he didn't do it. And so I gave him an opportunity to, you know, confess this. I said, now, are you lying? He looks at me. Those eyes, guilt-ridden eyes. No, not lying. Now, are you sure? Because lying is a great sin. You don't want to lie. Do not lie to your father. Hey, you know, not lying. Okay, so I asked him again. No, not lying. I said, you're lying. You are lying. Now listen, you're going to get in a lot worse trouble if I find out you're lying. Okay, Dad, I'm lying. Why did you lie to me, son? What he lied to me was what he lied to me over was no big deal. He wouldn't even got in trouble for it. He thought he would. So he lied. See, he lied because he thought by lying he was going to protect himself. And the lie got him into worse trouble. And isn't that how we are with the Lord? And it's so funny because we're like, no, Lord. No, I'm honest. And he's looking into our guilt-ridden eyes. And he's like, okay, you can confess now. Let me give you another opportunity. Here's my grace extent. Oh, no, 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 no. And it's like, how long did it take? David, a year. King David, it took a year. Finally, God sends a prophet to him and says, David, you're the guy. You're it. Get right. And he breaks. And we all have those breaking points. But why do we lie? Well, we can say it's our nature. Yeah, that's true. It's our sinful nature. We lie to protect ourselves. We lie because we do things and we think, well, if someone finds out I did this, it's going to get worse, so I'm going to lie and cover it up. Well, what is that? Some translations translate this not lie, but falsehood. It's you're not honest. You're not being real. And it's something that is so deceptive because maybe you don't blatantly lie like my six-year-old did to me yesterday. But we, you know, we fudge things. I mean, you know, it's income tax season. You know, well, you know, it's kind of like a white lie. Let me ask you what a white lie is. I mean, do we need to get a dictionary out? Well, you can't get a Bible dictionary and find a white lie. What's white lie? It's a lie, but not really that bad. No, the Bible calls it a lie. And God deals with liars in a very severe way. So it's interesting because this idea, lie, it could refer to exaggeration. It could refer to, you know what we say, cheating. You're cheating. And, you know, when I'm playing sports and I think someone's cheating and I tell them they're cheating, they say they're not. I say, why are you lying? Because it's a lie. Cheating, you know, and we can do that in business today. Hey, I know everyone else does it, but we're not everyone else. And this might cut, you know, well, I can justify it. Well, you know, I'm this or that. You know, well, we can't do it. We really got to realize that God in His Word here is so clear to us that we're to be different now. And that might be harder. And it is. It's hard to live a life of righteousness in an unrighteous world with an unrighteous flesh. It's hard. It's what God's called us to. He's called us to be honest, to be men and women of integrity, to ultimately to represent Him. Because God cannot lie. That's what the Bible says. Now, you never think that God can't do something. I mean, God can do whatever He wants. But God says, one thing I cannot do is I cannot lie and I cannot change. Praise God. The very essence of who our Father is truth. Truth. He requires truth from us as David prayed when he repented finally from the inward parts. That's what God wants from us. And so, don't lie, he says. Put away lying. Each one speak what? Truth to his neighbor. For we are members of one another. Notice, we're members of one another. This is going back to the whole context of what we saw as the body. We're members of one another. We ought to speak truth to one another. And because we're together in this. You know, it's like my son, we're in the same family. You can't keep lying. I mean, we gotta, because it affects everyone. And that's what he's saying here. Then he says this, verse 26, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath. Now, this is interesting. He just said, don't lie. In fact, in verse 31, he's going to say, put away anger. Same word, put away anger. But here he says, be angry. Notice that. Don't read quickly, too quickly over it. He says, be angry, but in your anger, don't sin. And don't let the day in, don't let the sun go down on your wrath. Nor give Satan a foothold. Wow, this is interesting. So, and really, this is a commandment. Be angry. All right. You know, you're like, cool. I mean, God just said be angry, right? Okay, the lie thing was hard, but I can handle it. I know how to do that. I don't know about you, but I'm pretty good at being angry. You don't have to teach me. I can be angry, you know? But notice what God says. Now, this is real hard. Be angry and do not sin. How do you do that? Be angry and be kind. You know, it's like, how? What he's talking about is he's talking about a righteous anger. And as we look at Jesus for an example of it, being God himself and being the representation of righteousness and true holiness, we see Mark's gospel records for us a story there in Mark chapter 3, there in verses 1 through 5 about this man who's in the synagogue, he's in the what we might think of church that morning, the Jewish community, he's in the synagogue, and he's got a withered hand, but it's the Sabbath day. And the Pharisees and, you know, the religious leaders and just the religious people of the day, they're looking at Jesus to see what he's going to do. Because they know Jesus is a healer and they know Jesus is always compassionate for these guys. And they're like, well, you wait till tomorrow to heal the guy with a withered hand. And it's interesting. I'll read to you. It says in verse 5, and when he looked around at them with anger, being grieved because of the hardness of their hearts, he said to the man, stretch forth your hand. And he stretched it out, and it was healed and restored as whole as the other hand. Wow. But notice what it says. He looked around. He looked around that room with a what we would call a righteous indignation, a righteous anger. What you are doing and how you are representing God, Jesus is saying, is wrong. And it upsets me. That upsets me. It's not wrong to get upset at unrighteousness. But know this, every time someone is walking in righteous anger, it isn't because they were personally offended. This is kind of how you always can tell, you know, because I've, you know, done enough counseling and been around the church long enough to know Christians know how to quote verses for their own, you know, benefit. Well, I just, you know, righteous anger, and I got a couple there, and they're ready to kill each other, and, you know, this is righteous, and no, this is not righteous. This is not righteous indignation you have. Righteous anger is always because someone's misrepresenting the Lord. Jesus was upset because these leaders that were the representations of God were misrepresenting the heart of God because of their own hearts were hard. A righteous indignation. Another example, a classic for us, is when Jesus comes through the temple and he cleanses it. He gets rid of the sinners, or he gets rid of all of the tables of the money changers, and they're selling things, and they're misrepresenting God. Remember, Gentiles are coming there to worship God. They're buying an offering to worship God with an animal for the sacrifice or whatever. They're inflating the prices, and they are using and ripping the people off. And Jesus was upset so much that he turned the tables over. And you go, wow, that wasn't like Jesus. What happened? And he said, my Father's house shall be a house of prayer for all nations, but you have made it a den of thieves. And he cleaned it out, and he drove all the animals out, got rid of all of that business, and it says, and he taught the people. He did the right thing when the wrong thing was going on. That's the righteous anger. It's okay to have that. In fact, we're commanded to have it. We need to have a little guts. We need to stand up for what's right. When things are wrong, we need to say something. We need to be a voice. I think it's so important for us. But we also need to be careful that we don't let the sun go down on our wrath, that we don't get mad, and we can be grieved, brokenhearted, we can speak out against wrong, but we ought to do it in the spirit that Christ did. And so he says, don't let the sun go down on your wrath. And I think that's just a good principle across the board. Even if you started out with righteous anger, which for me, it lasts for about 3 seconds, and then it's sin because I can't control my anger. And to not let the sun go down on your wrath. And then that's a good principle, certainly for our marriages, relationships. You got a problem. You've had a problem. There's been an outburst. Reconcile quickly. Reconcile an issue with people in the church, outside the church, at work. Seek to reconcile quickly. Don't let the sun go down. You know, when the sun goes down and someone lays their head down on a pillow, they start thinking. Sometimes you can't sleep. When there's a problem, can't sleep, they start thinking. And that's when Satan does what? Gets a foothold. The word here, the idea of Satan getting a foothold, it speaks of a trap. Like an animal trap, where the animal steps in the trap and it clamps on its foot. And now the person is bound, the person is once again enslaved, trapped. Trapped into Satan's grip. And Satan is the king of liars. And the king of sowing discord among people. And this is what he does. And he just destroys. And it does destroy. And it's important to communicate. It's important to repent. It's important to humble ourselves. And I would say that we need to do that before the sun goes down. We need to do that quickly and promptly. It's wise. Because it's after that, those times that there's this gap of time and things haven't been rectified, that sometimes it's too late by the time you get to the person a couple weeks later. Say, well, you know, I'm sorry. Well, it's too late because the enemy has worked in such a way that he's blown it so out of proportion that they've been, what I would say, poisoned. And I've seen it happen so many times. Let's be careful to be prompt in that. In verse 28, he says, let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he might have something to give him who is in need. I love this. Let him who stole steal no longer. You know, it's important for us to realize that God doesn't just say, don't do, but God says, I want to replace what you once did with something good. Take the bad out, bring in the good. He says, let him who steal, steal no longer. Now, again, when we talk about theft, I mean, you know, this is one of the Ten Commandments. You shall not steal. You know, this is a given. But, you know, there are many ways that we steal. Well, some of us, maybe before we were saved, were thieves and stole. You know, shamefully, I was a thief. I was a bad dude. And, you know, I remember we used to break into cars, and one of my friends got arrested stealing tithes from a church. I didn't go that far. That's only because of God's grace. But those are the kind of people I hung out with. I mean, we stole so we could get drugs and do our thing, you know. And, you know, someone drop money and pick it up, put your foot over it, you know, until they leave. I mean, you know, that's the mindset of the world, you know. But you go, wow, I never did that. And, you know, well, I certainly don't anymore. Well, I don't either. I remember after I got saved, I thought, what am I going to do with all these stolen goods? I had a real problem. I had to start giving them back. How do you give them back? Well, here it goes, you know. We'll see how long I last without going to jail. But anyways, God had grace on me and I was able to rectify many things. But enough of me. I mean, what a mess that is. But, you know, we can still steal today. But again, we deceive ourselves. We need truth. Where here we are at tax season. It's real easy. Well, you know, I kind of claim like most everything. Well, you're stealing. Well, that's money. God says, render to Caesar what is Caesar's and to God what is God's. It's stealing. You know, we can have like maybe an expense account, you know, at our business. And we use it for other things. And it's not ethically right. And we can justify it because everyone else does it. Hey, the boss is cool with it. Well, then, hey, it's cool. Is God cool with it? He's your boss. And then this is the area that we really need to search our hearts. And we want to be men and women of integrity and walk uprightly. You know, my wife, it's happened a few times since we've been married. You know, she gets more than she's supposed to in change at the grocery store. You know, maybe sometimes doesn't realize it, you know, until she's out in the car or, you know, she gets home. And she's, you know, my wife is a woman of integrity. I mean, you know, Lord's got to convict me. So I'm thinking, yeah, you know, okay. She's like, I got to go back to the store. I can go back to the store. I mean, it's only a couple bucks. And, you know, that's exactly what she's supposed to do. And, you know, she's done that a few times since we've been married. It's happened to her and she goes back and, you know, the teller's like, what? I've never seen this. It's such a testimony of righteousness, of our God, truth. Of what we always preface it. Well, I'm a Christian and, you know, I just want to give you this back. I noticed you overchanged me. Someone's going to pay for it in the end of the day. It's the right thing to do. You know how good it feels to do the right thing? I mean, really, would you have gotten any farther on in life through the extra you got? But it's amazing to me. You know, sometimes that happens to people and, you know, or, you know, someone's bank account, somehow some money gets put in there and they don't know, you know what, it's a mistake that the bank made. And they're like, the Lord's blessed me. The Lord's testing you. The Lord hasn't blessed you. You know, and it's amazing how we just like, right away, but holiness and righteousness, this walk of purity, to be a pure, set apart, it's what God's called us to be. Notice what God says here, steal no longer, but rather do something. What? What should I do? Work hard. He says, work with your hands. Work. Labor. You won't have any time to steal if you're working hard. And you won't. And then notice what he says. He goes above and beyond. It's like someone that used to steal no longer, but rather work hard and do what? Give. Give to those that are in need. Look at what it says there. It says that work hard with their hands, doing what is good, that they have something to give him who is in need. Instead of taking, which we used to, the very opposite. Now we're to work hard so that we have for our own needs and enough to give to others who are in need. That's our God. That's the call we have on our lives. It's beautiful. We got to move on. Verse 29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification that it might impart grace to the hearer. You know, God had a lot of work to do on me, a lot on this issue when I got saved, because my mouth was a garbage can. And, you know, the Lord, I'd say one of my greatest struggles, if I was vulnerable this morning, is, you know, been my words. The words I've said, easy it is to tear down. Now, I can say this, well, I don't speak like I used to. Well, that's definitely true. Trust me. You know, I was a construction worker, and I had a filthy mouth. And, you know, I can't even believe the way I used to talk. You know, when I hear someone else talk, they go, I used to do that. That is so dumb. Like, that guy just have no logic, no intellect. Like, those are the only words he knows. I just think, that was me. And God's transformed me. But again, he's not done. And as I was a new believer, and as I grew in the Lord, I realized very quickly that the words that we speak, and you know, guys, let me just speak to you for a second. You know, this thing called sarcasm, it got me in a lot of trouble and really defamed the name of the Lord. And you know, when we're with each other, us guys, we can be sarcastic. And if all the guys are like sarcastic guys, we're all good. Everyone's great. No problem. Someone, you know, says something to me that's rude. I know he's joking. It's no big deal. He's my buddy. He doesn't say that to anyone. He says that to the people he loves. It's a weird thing, but that's how it works, right? And so, you know, there's a bonding we have. But there's someone amongst us that's not like that. And when you're on the other end of it, I don't know, care how much you can give out of it. When you're on the other end of it, it hurts. And then there are those people that don't understand it at all. You know, my brother is one of those guys. My brother is just a straight-laced, I mean, he was a sinner like me too, but, you know, he is a straight-laced, just straight-shooter talker. Like, no sarcasm he didn't get. I mean, even when we were in the world, he just didn't get me. And I was real sarcastic, and he's not. You know, he's always offended. So, you know, as a brother, he's let me really know what he thinks. And, you know, it's an area where I stumbled a lot of people as a new believer and even as a pastor. And it's an area God's really done a great work in my life on, and certainly has still more to go. I every now and then catch myself going, yeah. But the thing is it's like, once you say it, it's not like you're fishing, you can reel it back in. It's there. And there's no way of getting it back. You know, it's like me taking a bag of 100 feathers and putting them on your front porch and going away and saying, I really want those feathers back. And I go back to your front porch, but the wind has come up and the feathers have been spread across the county. There's no way I'm going to get the 100 feathers back. I might find 3, but I'm not getting them all back. And that's how it is. And God says, let no corrupt. The word is unwholesome. The word refers to, and it would have been used in Paul's day, of a rotten piece of fruit. It speaks of a rottenness. Let no corrupt communication come out of your mouth. But he says that which is good for necessary edification. You need to ask yourself, the things I'm saying, are they building up? Are they strengthening? Are they the word edify means to build up. They're for necessary edification. They impart grace to the hearer. Often we never think about the hearer. We just think about the speaker. And we say stuff and we don't realize, how is this person receiving this? How is this person taking this? And you know, we make it light and it's jokey and this. But God says, it's just, guys, listen, it's dangerous. You know, guys, oh, this is my personality. Well, God wants to change it. But that was my personality. God's got to change it if he's going to use you, if you're going to represent him, because you're going to offend people. And why risk it? That's my thing. Why risk it? Why risk offending or hurting someone, misrepresenting the Lord? Why do it? Well, you don't have to. When words are so powerful, they can be used for destruction, but they can also be used to build up and edify and strengthen, that we might speak truth into people's lives, that we might encourage people. You know how many people in this room right now are hurting? How many people in this room, a little encouragement will go real far with them? We're all people. We're all in need of being built up and strengthened. And how important it is. And I refer us, those of us that might struggle with that. And that hits us this morning. James chapter 3. Oh, you say, oh, I know that one. I avoid that. That hurts when I read it. Listen, let's meditate through it. Let's really read it. Let's listen to what it says. Because there's some powerful words there. And just one verse here in Ephesians in chapter 5. Look at verse 4. He's talking about the things that, you know, fornication, all this, it's not fitting, he says, in the life of a saint. Verse 4, he says, neither foolishness or filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting. Notice that they don't fit, but rather the giving of thanks. Rather the building up. Replace that which doesn't fit with the building up. And, you know, I just want to say one word about our language as Christians. I find Christians, good, strong, great believers, using some off-color terms in language. I just would I would want us to think about that this morning. Question what you say. I mean, there's some things we say that, you know, there's slang words for cuss words. And we don't think about it sometimes. We say words that have been replacing a cuss word, but it's okay because it's not the cuss word. It's a misrepresentation of God. Pray about that. Just think about that. Let the Spirit of God direct you in that. He says, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Very practical. And now we get to this idea here of these sins grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Why else would he say, don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God? The word grieve here is the word to make sad. Speaks of pain being inflicted. That God's pained by unwholesome communication, by a life lacking integrity, by lies, by anger that's led to sin. God's grieved. See, God's Spirit, notice this, is the Spirit which sealed you for the day of redemption. God's Spirit dwells in me. As a Christian, God's Spirit lives in me and will not leave. It's until the day of redemption. Sealed. The Spirit of God doesn't come into my life and then leave my life and come in. You know, we sing that song, you know, Lord, take not your Holy Spirit from me. And that's from the book of Psalms. And that was true in David's day, but it isn't in our day unless we're singing it in the reference to the anointing of the Spirit on our lives or the baptism. But the issue of the sealing of the Spirit, and they're two different things, and I don't have time, and you don't want me to take the time, trust me, right now to get into it. But they're different things. But the sealing work, God taking up residence in our lives, He's there. He can't go anywhere. That's why Paul talks about, when he talks about in Corinthians, about sexual immorality. He says, don't you know that when you go and give yourself to a harlot, you are one with the Lord, and you're taking the Lord into that? Because He can't leave you. Because He's committed to you. And so when my body, when I am involved in unrighteous things, I'm bringing God into it. And what happens to God with unrighteousness? He's grieved. He's saddened. He's pained. Look, one of the synonyms, if you look up this Greek word grieved, one of the synonyms is to be pushed into a narrow space. And, you know, the idea of kind of just pushed down. And just, you know, I think that's a picture of what happens when we do. When we say, you know how it is, you say something and you just go, oh man, you're grieved. You're like, I wish I wouldn't have said that. Well, it's so stupid. Why did I say that? And you're grieved. Well, it's God in you that's grieved. And you're one with Him. And as He's grieved, you're grieved. And it's not a good thing, but it's good that you know that it's wrong, and now you want to do the right thing. Because the opposite of that is what? Is instead of pushing God down into a narrow corner, if you would, in your soul. And I know that's an analogy that breaks down, but I think for illustration purposes, as Paul said, because of the weakness of our own flesh, that we might, He might say something in a certain way that we might understand. It's like me pushing God down, going, no, I'm going to suppress you and your righteousness, and unrighteousness is going to flow. And God's saying, hey, I'm not going anywhere, but I'm hurt here. I'm grieved. Know this, when God is grieved, you are grieved. When God is reigning and in control, you're blessed and you're satisfied. It's the difference between a walk of righteousness and unrighteousness. And then Paul says, he says in verse 31, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. So he just lists these things, you know, bitterness. Let all bitterness, you know, the word bitterness is like a smoldering resentment. It's just this bitterness. He says wrath. It's that outburst, the anger. It's that subtle just anger, the clamor. The word clamor is a loud quarreling. Yes, fighting. It's yelling. It's screaming. He says here, evil speaking. It's maligning someone. It might fall into the area of slander or abusive speech. Evil speaking. He says be put away from you with all malice. Malice is just the intent to wish evil upon someone. Just hateful. You know, I I've told you before, you know, my kids are in a lot of sports, and I coach soccer and I coach basketball. One sport they're in I don't coach is baseball, because I don't know anything about it. And so I just sit on the bleachers. It's the only sport I just get to sit there. But you know, you sit there on the bleachers, and I'm usually talking to, you know, the gals. You know, grandma over here, and, you know, and I'm just sitting there with a lot of ladies. And you know, I'm a loner when I'm out in public. Like, I'm all good by myself. I got my sunflower seeds. I'm watching the ball game. I'm cool. I'm just chilling. And these ladies are just, you know, they're in the world. They're just, I just can't believe the stuff they think. They're just maligning people and slandering and just, oh, can you believe that? This, I cannot believe my neighbor. And it just, like, this is the world. You know what the saddest things is when you hear that in the church? You're just like, what? This doesn't fit. It just said, not to be here. This doesn't fit here. It doesn't fit. It ought not to be here. And we need to realize that. That's the old. But what ought to be here? Listen to what he says. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ also forgave you. That's what we ought to be doing. Being kind, tender-hearted, forgiving, just as God in Christ forgave. So you also must do. This is the way we're to do it. Bitterness, it destroys you. These things, they destroy you. I mean, how many of us here this morning go, I want to be a person of clamor, loud, boisterous, yelling, you know? I want to be a person of malice. I like to be angry. It's so fun just to be angry. Oh, you're so grieved, pained in the end. It's a miserable life. People commit suicide from these things. People go into deep depression. God doesn't have that for you. God has set you free from that. Listen to this. He's got kindness. Doesn't that sound a lot better? Don't you want to be a kind person? Isn't there just a peace when you think about kindness? When you want to go and be with a person who you know is, you know, verse 31, you're like, okay, get ready. You know, put on the shield. You know, get ready. You're going to go into battle. But then you go, I'm going to go right now and have lunch with someone that is kind and tenderhearted and forgiving. I'm so looking forward to that. It's just, you just walls fall down. The peace of God. It's just, it's sweet. It's right. You're looking forward to it. It's a joy. That's what God's called us to be. A refreshment, a cup of cold water for the world of Him. It's Him. And the issue in it all is forgiveness. It's to forgive. As we close, I'm going to read from Colossians 3, verses 12 and 14. They go right perfectly with what we just looked at in those last couple of verses. Colossians 3, verse 12, it says, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercy, kindness, humility of mind, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another if anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. That's the kind of person that I want to be. It's the kind of person the Lord wants us to be. And I'm pretty confident it's the kind of person you want to be. It's the kind of person that has joy in their life. It's the kind of person that experiences what it is to walk in purity. And my challenge to us this week is to take the verses we've looked at this morning and just to read through them and ask God to convict us. And search our hearts on each verse, on each word. Lord, am I kind? Lord, do I lie? Just allow the Spirit of God in devotional atmosphere with the Lord, your Bible, a heart open, and just begin to see God on these. However long it takes, however many days it takes, and allow God to just begin to chip away and begin to reveal to you. And know this, that as you're convicted, and some of us might be like, I'm not even saved, convicted so much. As that happens, remember this, the Lord never convicts you of something without at the same time being there to change you. He didn't go, look at you, you jerk. Well, look at you. Look at you, miserable. He might see, that's how he talks to me. I was talking to Augie before the service. You know, God speaks to all of us based on our personality. And I can be a little just forthright. And so God needs to speak to me like that. Whap! You know, you are miserable. Look at you. Yeah, you're right, God. And I'm good with that. Some of us might fall apart at that. I'm good with that. Because I know this. He's there to say, and now we're going to change you, you miserable worm. We're going to change you. And that's what we all have to come to. He's going to change me. As I trust him and I seek him and as I repent and I allow him to do his work in my life. That's the beauty of our God. And that's what he wants to do. And I pray that he will. Let's pray. Father, we do just thank you once again today for your word, God. It is always right. Spot on. God, we just pray that you would do your work in us. And Lord, for those of us maybe here this morning that aren't sure we're saved, God, I pray that we would just respond. Respond to your word this morning and respond to you and the work of your Spirit in our lives. Lord, that we can be saved as we confess you and believe in you. And I just pray for those, Lord. I pray that they might just come up, Lord, and speak with some of the leaders, Lord, after the service and just receive you, Christ. And for those of us, Lord, that we know we're saved, we've done that, we've prayed the prayer and we've accepted you in our lives, but we're battling, we're struggling with these things. God, we just need to get with you. We just need to allow you to get with us. We need to humble ourselves. We need to submit and surrender to you and allow you to do your work in us. We thank you, Father, and praise you. We exalt you. We ask you to meet us here today. And it's in Jesus' name. Amen.